So here's just a single thought. By God's grace, I will rejoice in the sufficiency of Christ this year. It just simply means, as a statement, Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. So the book is called Galatians. And interestingly, we don't know for sure where those churches are to whom this letter was written. In verse 2 it says, to the churches in Galatia. But you do a little study, you do a little research, and you find out that that entire area that was known then as Galatia, which today is modern Turkey, it had kind of a northern part and a southern part. And if you favored interpreting just that single word, Galatians, ethnically, then all of a sudden you found yourself in the north. But if you interpreted that word, Galatia, politically, you found yourself in the south. And you would think, what difference does it make? You would not believe how many people have spent so many hours in research trying to figure that out. Interestingly, trying to figure out where these churches were located, it's almost like the general consensus is it was probably the south, because on one of Paul's missionary journeys, he himself planted a whole series of churches in the south. We don't know for sure where those churches were located. But you know what we do know for sure about this book? We know why it was written. Basically, two reasons. One was to refute false teaching. How many of us have heard something in the news that proved to be fake? And in our political climate, I think we have to take anyone and everyone's comments with caution. Just because somebody has capitalized on fake news doesn't mean that their news is always true. And just the opposite is also true. But doctrinally speaking, theologically speaking, there were some serious problems that were already beginning to emerge in the first century that were having a negative impact on Christianity. So Paul writes this letter to refute false teaching. He also writes this letter because he wants to reaffirm the sufficiency of Christ. Now that may or may not mean a lot to us today, but let me just give you a short background to this understanding. Christianity did not begin with Gentiles. It began with Jews. And as the gospel was being preached, Jews were coming to Christ. They were committing their life to Jesus. And that created a quandary in their lives, because now they had somewhat what we would maybe call today a dual identity. Judaism wasn't just simply a religion, it was a way of life too. They were also integrated. And so now you have people who have practiced Judaism their entire life, who are now in some ways stepping away from it because they are trusting in Christ and they are acknowledging Him as their Messiah. That's big stuff. So there was tension. There was conflict. We think sometimes that just simply becoming a Christian is going to make everything in your life easy. It didn't for them, and it doesn't for us. It makes things better, but it doesn't always make things easier. So there's tension. Inside the church, as a whole, there are these professing Jewish believers who are not saying that Jesus is enough. They're saying if you're going to be saved, you have to also live according to the customs and the laws of your people and Moses. It's not doctrinally correct. So they struggle back and forth among themselves, and that tension keeps building. And then the Apostle Paul, who was one of those devout Jews who had not yet accepted Christ, does so, and then he becomes just this dynamic proclaimer of the gospel, and he becomes a target for everyone who's, quote, inside the church in one way or another, but is still saying nobody can be saved unless you're observing the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised if you're a man. This was for the Gentiles. You have to follow the dietary rules. You have to observe the festivals and the Sabbaths. So there's conflict within the Jewish population over all these things. But now all of a sudden, the gospel message, thank God, is moving outside the Jewish population and it's going into Gentile regions. And if there was ever a firestorm about doctrinal truth, this was it in the first century. And Acts chapter 15, I believe, is devoted to trying to resolve those issues. But here's Paul in an area dominated by Gentiles. People are coming to Christ. They're being saved. They're trying to figure out, how do you walk this walk? And here are people with misinformation. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? It's like, what in the world do you do with all of this? So let's take a look again. It'll be on the screen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am astonished. This is Paul writing to the Galatians. In all likelihood, he had established these churches. He had already taught them Jesus is enough. And yet, here are Jewish people with good intentions, but misguided, who are trying to go to where these Gentiles are and convince them that no, that's not enough. And he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. So two words stand out to me in that passage. One is grace. And let me just say this again. It's God's unmerited favor. Is God's undeserved kindness. And I love the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. The word gospel just simply means good news. And if you read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you cannot walk away with a different understanding of what the gospel means. It is the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. All of those things that made it possible for us to have a right relationship with God, all of those things that affirms that Jesus was not just a man. He is God the Son. So, just let's make it real for us. Three questions. Is Jesus really God the Son? Depends on who you believe and what you believe. The Bible tells us, yes, emphatically, yes. When he rose from the grave, all questions answered. Question number two, can I get into heaven simply by living a good life? That's the prevailing theory still in the world today. If I can just somehow live good enough, I'll go ahead and give you the answer to that one. No. But I'll share a passage of scripture with you in a moment. And then here's the third one. And it can be just as troubling for us or for others. Is faith in Jesus the only way for us to be made right with God? And the Bible says yes. So let me read a passage of scripture that Paul also wrote out of the book of Romans. And I'm just going to slow it down a little bit. I just want you to hear these words and let them just kind of sink in. This is what he wrote. Now we see how God does make us acceptable to him. The law and the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. The law and the prophets tell how we become acceptable. It isn't by obeying the law of Moses. Before I read on. It isn't by obeying the laws of your mom and dad, even though you should. It isn't by obeying the laws of your nation, even though we should. It isn't by observing the speed limit, even though we should. We put all of these stipulations and conditions on what it means for a person to be right with God. He goes on and he says, God treats everyone alike. He accepts people only because they have faith in Jesus Christ. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're all in that sinking boat. But God treats us much better than we deserve. There's the grace. And because of Christ Jesus, He freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. And then Paul goes on and he says, God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. Christ offered His life's blood so that by faith in Him, we could come to God. We're not going to get there on our own. We're not going to be able to work it out by ourselves. And God did this to show that in the past, He was right to be patient and forgive sinners. This also shows that God is right when He accepts people who have faith in Jesus. I'm not going to try to get overly theological with you about all of this. But you know what, folks? If what I've just said is true, that's the best news that anybody in this world will ever hear. There is a chance for us to be made right with God. There is a chance for us to know that when we die, we can go to heaven. There is a chance that the God who created all things wants to be real and present in our lives so that our lives can be more than we ever imagined. Let me show you a verse of scripture that you probably know pretty well. John 3:16. I grew up like many of you when I first memorized that. It was in the King James translation. I do not have really any idea how many different translations I've looked at that verse now. And so a lot of times when I go to quote it, it's somewhat of a... a smorgasbord. I mean, it comes out with all kinds of things. And so I thought this would be a good verse for us to read together today in the context of this message. So I just simply took the NIV translation. And let's read this together and just say it like we mean it and we understand it and we love it. Let's say it like that because it's so true. And we'll do it in the same translation, so hopefully we'll have somewhat of a semblance of unison. Okay? Let's try. Let's go. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The sufficiency of Christ. He's not just enough. He is more than enough. I read a devotion earlier this year. It was on Friday, January the 3rd. I've shared kind of this with you before. Karen and I, what our intended routine is, we don't bat 1,000 on this, but especially Monday through Friday, we'll get up and after we kind of get halfway dressed, and for me it's halfway awake, we'll get together in the living room, we'll sit down on the sofa, we'll pull out a devotional book that we like to use, and we'll open the Bible, and usually Karen will pick the devotion we use has a morning and an evening article. So she'll pick that, tell me the scripture, I'll read the scripture, she'll read the devotional, we'll sometimes talk about it, and then we'll pray before we just jump into the day. And we both will say, if something disrupts that routine and we miss for a few days, it's like, man, something's missing. We need that. And we will be just headstrong, just getting this going again. So I read this one, and I just wanted to share it with you. It was a devotional called Loaded with Love. Loaded with Love. And we've got this verse as the background. We've got what Paul wrote to the Galatians as, you know, kind of the context. Here's what this devotional says. It's time to let God's love cover all things in your life. All secrets. All hurts. All hours of evil, minutes of worry. The mornings you awoke in the bed of a stranger, His love will cover that. The years you peddled prejudice and pride, His love will cover that. Every broken promise, drug taken, penny stolen, every cross word, cuss word, and harsh word, His love covers all things. Let it. Picture a giant dump truck full of love. There you are behind it. God lifts the bed until the love starts to slide. Slowly at first, then down, 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 until you are hidden, buried, covered in His love. Hey, where are you? Someone asked. In here, covered in love. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words. So I need to show you a picture to track with this devotion. Check it out. How many of you knew that Karen used to drive dump trucks? Not. Look at this next picture. Paul and Candace will recognize that young man standing beside that truck. His name is Jesus. So if anybody asks you, have you ever seen Jesus? Say yes. He actually goes by Jesus. But Paul and Candace met him first. I've met him since then. And that's his name. And so when I put it in my phone, it's so funny because if he calls or texts me, it's like I'm getting a text or a call from Jesus. And that's so cool. This happened a few years ago. We had a project going on here at the church. And we just talked to him about it. And he said, I got it covered for you guys. And he loaded up in that truck what we needed. And came and did all this work with no charge. I actually sent him a text this morning. And I told him, I said, Karen and you and your dump truck is going to be in my message today. And I said, I wish you were here. And he wrote back to me and he was asking me questions like, how do I look? And and then he said, I'll be there with you in spirit. And he put, the real Jesus will be there with you. Can we understand this? None of us are as loving as what we think we are. Thank God for His love. All of us, we have more issues with sin than what we want to admit or we think we do. So listen to just a couple of verses out of Proverbs. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. One out of 1 Peter. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sin. So we walk into a service like this, and I take you back to this thought. By God's grace, I will rejoice in the sufficiency of Christ this year. Not just today. I'll do it in the morning when I wake up. I'll do it at the end of the next week when I'm like, man, that was a bad week. I will rejoice in His sufficiency. So can you just repeat these words with me? You'll recognize them as I walk you through them. My hope is built on nothing less. Then Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground is sinking
sand. He's the only one who can give us hope for this life and the life to come. So maybe the question we all need to just ask ourselves is, what am I doing? What am I doing with Jesus?